I don't know. I'm just a deacon. They don't tell me hardly anything. I'm just in church leadership. No big deal. Well, good morning, everybody. We're in Hosea. And last week, what was the kind of lesson from chapter 4 that we're really striking to? Chapter 4. And they had certain characteristics of their culture that facilitated that. And you could legitimately take a look at ours today, and we have many of those same characteristics. Let's go back just a second to chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and do what? Love what? Flagons. Flagons of wine. And remember last week I explained to you what is in the world is a flagon. Any of you remember last week? A flagon of wine? Have you ever watched a show about Oktoberfest in Germany? And they got these great big super mugs, right? A stein, but a bigger than a stein. So if a person is loving a flagon of wine, and they were trying to do what? Their whole objective of taking that much to the table was to get plowed, okay? So the culture there, and then when we got to chapter 4, verse 10, for they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine do what? Take away the heart, take away who they are. So I asked the class, basically, how many folks had actually done a study on alcohol, wine, and the Bible. Most people make a decision, this is what I want to do, so that's what they go do. And then they all sort through things. So I'm in the process about a quarter way into a study on alcohol in the scriptures. To give you a history of alcohol in the United States, which is different than virtually any other country in the world. And really, what does the Bible talk about in relation to alcohol? So that's kind of where we're going to cover today. Chapter 4 only has about 6 verses left in it, and we should finish those towards the end of class today. So let's open in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us so very much. We ask, God, that you just give us wisdom, that you would be lifted up and you would be honored, Lord, in our thought life, in our spiritual life, but in our physical life as well. In Jesus' name, amen. So, how do we start our classes? Remember the minor prophets, right? Now we have the front row. You were part of this last week, weren't you? Yes. Obviously, we're in Hosea, and J is? Joel. A? Amos. Obadiah. Jonah. Nahum. Habakkuk or Haggai? What? Habakkuk? Zephaniah? Haggai? Zechariah and Malachi, okay? And in the book of Hosea, remember, chapter 4 basically is a transition. Chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4 are very personal. All right, between Hosea and Gomer, his spouse. The last 10 chapters, though, are national. They portray the nation of Israel. And what was Gomer's problem? And we're not talking about Gomer Pyle here. What was Gomer's problem? She loved stuff. She loved others than her husband. other men. It's clear by the mentions in the scriptures she loved alcohol. She loved worshiping Baal. All these characteristics, do they facilitate a spiritual life? But in fact, that is exactly as God looked at Israel, that was the problems Israel had. Okay? Now, those are pictures of flagons. Now imagine taking a picture like that to the table and it's time. It's like you're at college and you're playing beer pong, which is a game that they play nowadays. You've never heard of it? Okay, Hosea had to do what? He married his wife, and then she ran off, and then he had to do what again? Had to redeem her, had to buy her back. Sounds a lot like us, doesn't it? Chapter 4, what was the real problem with most people in obeying God? They lack an understanding of God's word. Biblical wisdom. All right? What's the beginning of wisdom? Remember, back in the book of Psalms? The fear of the Lord is the beginning. And that concept is not just a priority. That has a preeminence. It literally colors everything else that you study, every interaction, every book that you read. If you have a fear of God, everything else has to fall in line with that. So wisdom. We also looked at what are the positive beneficial uses of alcohol in the New Testament. This is what we covered last week. The Good Samaritan, what did the Good Samaritan do? He actually used it. He put wine in the wounds. Long before people understood why alcohol actually has an anti-germ factor to it, they observed it. It was in medical books. Before they understood the concepts of germs or whatever else, they knew wounds that that were cleaned with wine would actually heal better and less chance of infection. What about Timothy, the Apostle Paul? Timothy was not a very healthy man. The Bible says he had many infirmities. And what was he supposed to use alcohol for? For his stomach. Okay? And then Lemuel is, you go back to chapter 35 in Proverbs. We talked about who Lemuel was. Chapter 35 is kind of an odd one of the Proverbs. Who wrote the Proverbs? The majority. Solomon did. Chapter 35 starts with King Lemuel saying that his mother told him a few things. That's what the whole book is. The whole chapter is. The first part of that chapter, chapter 31, is what? All about alcohol. And the next chapter, the next part of the chapter, is all about the woman that's worth more than rubies. Odd combination or not? Okay. And Lemuel, who is he? There are three key perspectives on that. Who is Lemuel? He's a king. And because he was king, some people literally say that that was Solomon's pet name of his mother. His mother's pet name for him. Who was who? Solomon's mother. Bathsheba. All right. Some Bible scholars believe that it is nothing more than a parable. That King Solomon is pulling out a parable, okay? And Lemuel is simply a... But parables don't normally have names in them, do they? Okay? And then we get to probably the most likely candidate is where? Alcohol in the Bible. The most likely candidate. The marriage supper at Canaan, right? All right? This is the Canaan church, which is supposed to be on the very location in Israel where that wedding took place. This is what the inside it looks like. And it was a wedding feast. Remember? Let's turn back there. John and chapter 2, by the way, very early in Jesus' ministry, about 3 days or so after his baptism. No, 3 days after his basically introduction to the disciples. You get to chapter 2, John chapter 2, verse 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Okay. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. So did Jesus try to caution his mother from making such a request? I think so. Let's read on. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. That's the King James, a firkin. Now, what's special about these pots, they're not made out of clay. What are they made out of? If you've been to Israel, did they explain to you the difference? You could actually clean and wash a stone pot so you could make it religiously clean. A clay pot, you could not. So these are rather special. And they're what? Are they small or large? Well, it just so happens. The word there in the Greek is mitzotres, a certain standard. The truth is, today we don't have an absolute understanding of what that standard is, but the word the King James translator used was a word called firkin. It's a small cask normally used for liquids, butter, fish. It's a unit of liquid volume equal to half a kinderkin, about 11 gallons, give or take, or 41 liters. If you add up the vessels, that comes out to Jesus made 132 to 198 gallons. Big party. Now, water to wine. Let's read on. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. And the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and he knew not whence it was. But the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifest forth his glory, and his disciples did what? Believed on him. There are many people within Christendom today that use this miraculous event as their justification for drinking anytime they want to. What do you folks think? I'm just saying. What do you think? What's your opinion? What's your view?
Well, I wouldn't mind if Jesus did.
Oh, okay. Well, there's always a balance within the scriptures dealing with many subjects, and alcohol is one of those. You look in the Old Testament, there was definite recommendations to use alcohol for certain things. But was the king ever supposed to drink alcohol? Anybody in great responsibility supposed to drink alcohol? In fact, if you were going to be truly spiritual, you would take a specific type of vow. Remember what that vow was? What type of people were those? The Nazirite vow. And a Nazirite could not just drink alcohol. They couldn't get close to grapes or raisins or fig leaves, or anything from that plant.
When I was over in Israel, kind of one of the controversies when you go to the fields where Samson was,
where the Philistines were, is that he actually went through the vineyards.
Mm-hmm.
And that was a huge stumbling block.
Correct.
Because as a Nazarite, you not only weren't to drink or to be around it, you weren't even to walk through the vineyards.
Yeah. The problem, and we will see that the only... when was the last time you had a haircut and you slept through it? Okay? I'm just saying, okay? The clear that that's not the only thing Samson did. He not only went the wrong way, he consumed the product, he just never cut his hair. So he had a piece of a Nazarite vow, but not the whole full meal deal. We even find in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul cut off his hair and established what most people believe was a Nazarite vow. Okay? Go ahead.
Church today, because a lot of it in part is due to our Western thinking. Like what I was talking to earlier, we don't have an Oriental thinking. It's a mindset, because we have, you know, we can stand on, you know, the King James or whatever, you know, version. This is a translation from the original. If you go back and you read the original Greek or Hebrew and you look at the words, like, for instance, in this passage, the word wine is translated from the Greek word oinos. In that translation, out of that Greek context, there is no indication of fermentation at all.
Oinos could be anywhere. Oinos can be anywhere from wine to grape juice to raisins. It's a very broad-based word.
Right, but in this context specifically, there's no indication of fermentation of that type of product. And so, unfortunately, today we live in a society where people think, well, I have freedom and liberty in Christ. Jesus transformed water into wine. You know, the Bible says for pastors, you're not supposed to drink, deacons aren't supposed to drink too much, so therefore I can drink, I can do whatever I want because I'm free in Christ. Taking that passage of Scripture out of context, meaning that, yes, we have freedom and liberty in Christ, not to sin. And when you look at the context of this miracle, if you look at it in a common sense type of way, in a basic, simplistic form, if Jesus actually created this water into an alcohol beverage for everybody to enjoy, he would have contradicted himself and the Word of God, I think. Because kings weren't supposed to partake of it. We're supposed to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, not be under the influence of alcohol. That changes your thinking. You're under the influence of something other than the Spirit of God. And he would have contradicted himself. I mean, it makes no sense for him to go to a wedding and say, okay, here's everybody, have a good time and let's bring it up. It's a contradiction in itself to the Word, going back to Proverbs and other scriptures.
There are many people to hold that position, okay? There are many Bible scholars who do not. I'm just saying, okay? And some of them very fundamental. The reality is the question we would have to ask ourselves is, there are some people who hold the position that literally alcohol itself is evil. We giggle at that. But it's not a far leap. Okay, any of you ever looked at the contents of cough medicine? Any of you ever look at the contents of vanilla? All right. In fact, it's some of the best vanilla you can make is stuff that you make yourself. You buy the beans and you put them in moonshine or vodka or whatever else. And effectively, you're making vanilla flavoring. There's lots of things that alcohol is in. I'm just saying.
Well, you know, and alcohol has been around for...
Well, we're going to get there. Okay, we're going to get there. Okay.
In looking at this,
I don't believe the text absolutely would say that you, with beyond a shadow of a doubt, could say fermentation could not have happened. Because there's a couple responses there that make that position, at least those who hold it. I'm not going to share mine in particular. I don't want to get in conflict with you, but the response of when they presented it to the head of the event. People use the good wine first and the bad wine second. Okay. Normally, the wine that would be presented at these events were, in fact, fermented, the first stuff. Okay. But wine in this period of time really has no relationship whatsoever to any of the wine we make today because of the flavor, the consistency. The Romans would do all sorts of things to make it taste tolerable. Okay. The whole idea of a tasting factor. A lot of folks don't realize that naturally fermented stuff only has anywhere from 2 to 3% alcohol in it, period, because what happens is the alcohol literally kills the yeast that makes it. It's the same stuff that happens in our bread. We're going to cover some of that. But that's an interesting subject, and I hold 99% of what you're saying to be in agreement with, and I believe that drinking is unwise for Christians today. Okay. Right. All right. Now, let's talk about where drinking first came from. Just so happens in the last year, we literally have discovered the oldest brewery and the oldest bread in existence. The bread was found in Jordan. The brewery was found in Israel, of all places. Okay. Now, both of these happened before the advent of agriculture. How many of you would like to walk around prior to baking your loaf of bread and go pluck a bag full of wheat or barley and then go grind it yourself? Ladies, anybody? Guys? All right. Well, so bread was not a common thing, and neither was alcoholic beverages. This is the place in Jordan, and that's one of the flat cakes that they found, okay? And here at a cave right next to Mount Carmel are these little pits. If you don't have a stone vessel, you don't have a clay vessel, you need something to have this stuff mature, right? Do you guys understand what happens, how you get alcohol in the first place? What? It is literally the same thing that causes bread to rise. It is an interaction of the yeast with the sugars, whether it's in grain or fruit, and that gets CO2 generated and alcohol generated. So every loaf of bread that's risen that you've ever eaten had alcohol in it at one time. Okay? And just standard yeast. And our standard white bread, how many of you have made bread and had it rise for you? Okay? That's the CO2 coming off. Now, if you just ate the loaf of bread yourself, there are some breads that have such a large alcohol concentration, you could, after eating a large amount of it, actually have a buzz. But what do you normally do? Bake. You bake it. Where's the alcohol go? Up in the air. And it happens even in cornbread. So there's the oldest bread that ever was. Now, how in the world did people eventually get around to finding out you could have alcohol and get all bombed? Dirty, rotten sinner, Satan brought it to us, right? Bert, could you go and, well, let's talk about the marula tree here for a minute. Any of you ever heard about the marula fruit? You ever been in Africa? Has a nice nut on the inside. But the fact is that the marula fruit is so sweet, it's like eating pears, of which we have some out there. And the elephants will even rise up and pull them off the tree. But what happens after the season? They come off the tree and they sit on the ground. And what happens when a sweet fruit sits on the ground? The yeast gets to the sugars and starts to ferment. Now, if it's in an oxygen environment, what happens to the alcohol? It's oxidized and turns into vinegar. Any of you ever have some fruit juice or something in the garbage can that started going bad? And what's that sharp smell? That's, in effect, vinegar being created from the sugars. And go ahead and click on it, Brother Bert. This is what happens to the animals when they put the fruit. that has the yeast and the sugars in their stomach. No more air. Bert?
Then all the animals wade in and gorge themselves on the rotting fruit.
You just click on it and pull it over. You got to do the bar at the top.
It starts fermenting in their tummies.
There we go.
And turns into a very potent brew. So on the way home, things start happening to them.
Imagine coming across this site, because all these animals just bombed out of their gourd. Okay? Bert, could you stop it and just turn it off? Just click it off, if you could. But there are at least three or four cases that I know of. In Indonesia, they have a similar fruit. That these events were observed by our forefathers, and they probably ate some of the fruit themselves. And they ended up being what? Drunk as a skunk just by eating fruit? I'm just saying. By the way, this is what wine looks like in the vat, and alcohol is being generated. This is a photograph inside the wine vat. And what's the bubbles caused from? Remember, we talked about this. CO2. All right. And it gets rather milky. Oh, by the way, that ancient brew that supposedly was made there at the base of Mount Carmel was more like a gruel that they would eat. It'd be like if you went and drank this with the berries still in it. Kind of nasty, wouldn't it be? And any of you ever used vinegar? Okay, make your own vinegar. But basically all it is sour wine. It's Latin for sour wine. It is. You could leave a bottle of wine open, and it will eventually oxidize and turn into vinegar. I'll be flat out honest, there's a lot of folks that don't understand. They think that alcohol was something we ginned up. No, we applied it, just like virtually all organic chemistry. We didn't even know how all this worked until Louis Pasteur in 1885. We did not know how wine was made until 1885. And we have at least 5,000, 4,000 years worth of history we were drinking alcohol without understanding it. Okay. In ancient times, going all the way to the Middle Ages, who were the keepers of winemaking technology? The church. The church was the keeper. Okay? All right. We talked about the flavor. But something happened in 1200 that made it just that much worse. What happened?
Distillation.
Remember what I told you, natural fermentation is only about what? 2 to 3%. What happened when they got distillation? What's 120 proof? 60% alcohol. And if you have moonshine, you can get it much higher. Okay? Now, there's another dimension to alcohol. Does alcohol cause problems in your personal life, in your medical life? Does it react okay with your body? How about if you take, let's take my diabetic medication. I take as much as I want. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? So there's a point where good turns into bad. Certainly there were some uses for alcohol, but there comes a point where it's what? Bad. Okay, well, everything. Water, get enough water, what happens to you? Galen of Pergamum, whose medical journals were used for over 1,000 years, he identified alcohol as a problem medically with people. All right? Any of you hear of Benjamin Rush? He signed the Declaration of Independence, by the way. Benjamin Rush was the person that prepared Lewis and Clark for their trip, taught them medical, first aid, and also gave them some, he was quite a scientist. He also was the one that gave them an assignment to find out truly if the Native Americans had a background of being the lost 10 tribes of Israel. He was somewhat of a historian. Any of you hear of Lyman Beecher? Harriet Beecher Stowe? Uncle Tom's Cabin? Civil War? This is her father. He was one of the first preachers in the United States that basically took the position that Christians should never, ever, 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 ever drink alcohol. He had a position that it was evil in its very character. A lot of artwork, many religious folks, especially this is the second great awakening in the United States. As you find in a country where you have a spiritual awakening, the tendencies of the culture, alcohol, immorality, lying, cheating, stealing, murder, they go down. Where you have increased alcohol consumption, those things go up. In fact, the Methodist Episcopal Church was the very first church to ban drinking among its members. Absolutely ban drinking, period. How many of you heard of this guy? Man, in fact, one of Welch's factories was right over here in Kennewick. But Thomas Welch, there was this rise of people not wanting alcoholic beverages. So he learned how to can grape juice. So we would have fresh grape juice for what? Communion. Okay? And this is some labels off of his original bottling. People started recognizing that there's not only a cost individually to alcohol, there's a cost to the family and a cost to the culture. So there was lots of people that defined from the very first drink all the way the degradation to eventually you have a person that's lost everything. They actually had a name for it. They didn't call it alcoholism. They called it dipsomania. Okay? In 1904, people started saying they could cure alcoholism. Any of you ever heard of Billy Sunday? Where did his primary revival center around? He would go next to a beer brewery, stand up on a cart, and start screaming to the top of his lungs against alcohol and that everyone needed to get saved. Okay? The position that the church held was that if you're going to honor God, you're not going to drink alcohol. And in fact, we need to shut all these things down. He was one of the first mega churches in the United States. That's Billy Sunday's Tabernacle. And they also had the Women's Christian Temperance Union. Now, how many of you ladies like having the right to vote? Any of you? You like the right to vote? Well, it just so happens the right to vote and their resistance to alcohol and drinking were juxtaposed and married together completely. So, you have Susan B. Anthony. There are many writers that believe these were two of the first gay ladies that had a public thing. Then Susan B. Anthony never got married. She lived with her friend her entire life. These are some of her quotes. Now, Susan B. Anthony was involved with temperance, but primarily the right to vote, but temperance operations. Who is the lady that most comes to your mind that was against alcohol drinking in the United States? You remember her name? She took her little Carrie Nation, her and her little hatchet. She would literally go into a saloon or a bar and destroy it. And she felt she was justified before God to destroy those things. In fact, why don't we read some of what she thought of men, too? Now, you probably wouldn't find most of these in history books. We can't have that. She was also against cigarettes, by the way. What do you think of this one, gentlemen? This was their position. By the way, those are the two, what I would call outliers, but the Anti-Saloon League is what began the constitutional amendment to ban drinking in the United States. And ultimately, in 1919, with the 18th Amendment, we banned the commercial making of alcohol for personal consumption. We're going to be a spiritual country. All right, I'm just saying. Did it last? It's called the Noble Experiment. Did it last? No. How many of you have been able to legislate spirituality? Even within a church? Pastor gives a spectacular sermon on every subject from unity to personal holiness. And sometimes we go out the door and are we more unity, Lord, and more personal holiness? Well, during Prohibition, which lasted almost two decades, do you think people stopped drinking alcohol? Well, you had the moonshiners. They would keep making moonshine. But what about all those vintners in California? They put out these blocks, these grape bricks, and they were called sherry and Sansano, which is a type of grape, and you would simply mix this up and set it, close it up, mix it up, and set it in your closet for like 2 weeks. And you'd have, it wasn't good wine, but it was wine, okay? And then, of course, this was getting around everything, so people started having lawsuits and such. And what?
Success for the hustler guaranteed.
Exactly. Okay. They marketed this and went to the Supreme Court twice. All right. People were getting around it. What happens to people who want to do something? They're going to do it. And then finally, Franklin Delano Roosevelt in 1933 put the 21st Amendment in place to get rid of the 19th Amendment. Okay? Ernest and Julio Gallo started something. A little true confession. When I was in high school, I turned 18 in the February of my senior year, which meant I could buy alcoholic beverages in Idaho if I drove from Spokane to Idaho. And what was the problem? I consumed them on the way home. My name is Stupid. Here's my sign. I was 18 and stupid. But literally, these folks figured out how they could make alcohol, the same stuff we use basically for cars nowadays, mix it with a little sugar and a little fruit juice, and voila, what do you have? Super cheap stuff I can sell cheaply. What do you think that did for, like, homeless people, hobos, and others? Increased alcoholism right out the top. British Harm Index puts heroin at the top. This is the government one. Tobacco's here, alcohol. It has to do with dependence and physical harm to the individual. But really, that's a bad measurement. Dr. David Nutt, also from England, made a different chart on harm to others and harm to the users. And what item, what drug is the worst on a culture? Worse than heroin, worse than crack, worse than methamphetamines, worse than opium, is what? How many of you heard about the problem with opium in the United States, opiates being prescribed? If you calculated up the costs of alcohol, they dwarf all of these. That was published in The Lancet 2 months ago. And what do you think happened in England when his research was published in The Lancet? What do you think happened? Basically saying we ought to ban alcohol in England. Not because of religious reasons, but because of physical reasons. In his research, in his paper, he talks about that 75% of all oral cancers in England are caused because of alcohol use. What do you think happened from all the breweries, distilleries, and other things? They landed on him, eventually got him laid off from the federal government. Let's just talk about the United States. Alcohol costs over 4.5 million deaths worldwide annually. The problem is, what percentage of the human race do you think drinks alcohol? Only about a third. Only about a third. The truth is, all Muslims don't drink. Most Buddhists don't drink. All right. Over 150,000 deaths in the U.S. annually. CDC says the societal costs of alcohol use in the U.S. exceed $220 billion a year. That's roughly $1.90 per drink served. So for every drink served at every bar, every bottle sold at the grocery store, every drink that's in there, we as a society pay about $2 a drink to cover all the problems. Oh, let's get back. Over 30% of all homicides are related to alcohol, and over 25% are all related to alcohol. Noah, what happened when he got drunk right after he was such a great preacher and built the ark? What happened? He got bombed out of his mind and was laying buck naked in his tent, and his sons had to come and cover him. So did alcohol make him more spiritual or less? Well, let's talk about Lot. If any of you know the story, it's not a pretty story. Alcohol was the tool that the ladies used. What about Samson? We talked about Samson. Okay? Now, there's lots of word in Hebrew, okay? And for dealing with wine, grape cake, and others. Oinos, Latin is venom, and glucanose, or new wine. All right? The statement of faith here at Temple, we believe that personal separation from God's children from the world, that's in our statement of faith. The church covenant, by God's grace, we agree to live above reproach in this present evil world, to be honest, just, morally clean, well-mannered in all ways, to earnestly seek to live, to honor God and glorify Him who loved us and did what? Gave Himself for us. When you see the comparisons, as Brad mentioned, okay, let's get back to let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. Ephesians 5, 14. Wherefore, he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and rise out of the dead, and Christ will give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but what? Wise. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the what? So there's a direct comparison. Filled with the Spirit, filled with wine. All right? Paul could have just as easily said here, don't ever drink wine. But he didn't, did he? But you're to be wise. understanding. Know what you're doing. You got to make a choice. Today, a person that drives a car has more responsibility than many kings did in ancient times. Our society demands us. What about a person operating a nuclear power plant or driving a jet aircraft? Truthfully, there should be banning of alcohol use in many disciplines. What about your doctor? My position on alcoholic use is for the believer who wants to be spiritual, you put it away. It's not something I want to endorse. I don't want to put a stumbling block in the way of my brother in any way. Okay? If I was in a place where all I had was fermented goat's milk, and I wouldn't survive without it, I would probably consume it. But it would be out of necessity, not out of wisdom. In my culture, I do not need it. You see, Mrs. Warner's mom was an alcoholic, and my father was. I lost my whole youth, or most of my youth, and my brothers lost all their youth, their father, because he was too busy drinking. I know firsthand the costs of alcohol. And the truth is, science knows that some people, their first drink is the day that they're turned into an alcoholic, the very first day. I don't want to hurt my brothers that way, my sisters that way. So wisdom. The culture that was present in Israel and eventually in Judah was very clear. They had sold themselves to pleasures. In our culture, alcohol wasn't enough, was it? What have we done in the last 2-3 years? Added more. I'm just saying. You know, I suspect if you back up and look at some of the everything from the violence that you have in Chicago and other things, alcohol is the root of much of this, as well as other drugs. But I think the Bible is very clear. People who want to be spiritual, abstain out of wisdom. Anyway, that's my position. Okay. Yeah, go ahead, Brad. You got 3 minutes.
I just want to take away from that, but I think the heart of the matter is the heart itself. You know, we can't tell each other what to do or what we can't do, but I mean, for personal holiness, that, you know, to take the high road, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 deals everything with Christian liberty. Mm-hmm. And Paul says, hey, if by me eating this meat is going to cause somebody to stumble,
absolutely.
I'm just not going to do it.
Right. I'm in agreement with all of what you said.
And that's what it is, but I think it's just to the point of...
See,
it's a selfish point today, because we don't think of personal holiness, separation from the world, or about offending somebody else.
But even like our church constitution, it could have easily said, thou shalt not drink. But it talks about us making spiritual decisions. And I believe that the whole full thrust of Scripture is that if I want to be closer to God, alcohol is not going to get me there. So, anyway, hopefully that was somewhat beneficial, gave you a little history behind it, a little chemistry. If you have any questions afterwards, and certainly if you think I'm a little off base here, you can certainly talk to Pastor, and Pastor Randy can wire brush me. And I have been in the past. In fact, I've presented myself for wire brushing. The truth of the matter is that we as a body have what we... This is a decision, as Brad said, is very personal. There are some people in our congregation that don't celebrate Christmas. That is, they can't. That's their choice. But this has an impact not just on my family. This has an impact outside of me. I hurt others by my use, and I got everybody in the hallway out there And so I'm sure I'm going to get wire brushed for going too long. Thanks, Brad. Thank you, everybody. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a love for you. Lord, may that love have us give up things that don't draw us closer to you, whether that's our own pride, our own selfishness, our own desire for everything from boats to booze, Lord. We just ask, God, that we would, Lord, just really draw closer to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody.